seemed like the band was especially good today. I don't know about you guys, but I thought they were pretty fantastic, actually, the songs they chose. So, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading the scripture. If you don't have, I know how normally you guys all shut your phones off and stuff while you're in here because you don't want to be bothered because you really want to be concentrating on the word and all. But if you do have your phones off, you can turn them back on because we're not going to have scripture slides today. We're working on that. Apparently the format I've been sending them in has not been a good format, and just found that out today. So we're going to work on that. Let me tell you a little story first of all, though. Earlier this week, Lisa sent me a... Okay, I'm not going to share that one with you. That was a funny one. This one's not a funny one. She sent me this on Monday. Interesting to me how God works it out. I'll tell you my response to her. So she sends this quote from a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you know who she is, a Dutch lady whose family hid Jewish people during the World War II. Later, her and her sister were put in a Nazi concentration camp because they were being punished for the fact that they were aiding and abetting the Jewish people. And she became very famous later on and wrote a lot of books and obviously had a lot to say about endurance and praying. And Lisa sent me this. She said, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love." So, I love that. We enter God's realm where everything is possible. My response back to her was, "That's a great quote, but at least next time try to pick someone with a little credibility." That's just how I roll, you know, I'm kind of sarcastic like that. Obviously, recognizing that if anyone has credibility, it's Corrie Ten Boom, right, about praying. And so that began, I began thinking about praying, and this story has a point. I began thinking about praying, and so many situations, oftentimes may try to figure out a way forward without, you know, having to worry about something as difficult as praying. It's easier just to kind of move forward in my own, you know, wisdom. Because I am, according to Lisa, super wise. Super wise. That's the word she used to describe me. That's not true. You know. But the fact is we oftentimes assume that we can figure it out. When we come into our lives against impossible situations, and if you haven't come against any impossible situations, you will. Period. You will. If you haven't come to any yet, you will. And God specializes in impossible situations. And when we pray, we leave the realm of impossibility, which is where we live, and we enter the realm of God's possibility. So thinking about that, and we came to Wednesday night, and we had our small group meeting, and Margaret's not here. I was hoping she was going to be here. Margaret had a severe health crisis last year, almost a year from, it'd be a year from Tuesday. Tuesday is the anniversary. And where she almost died. And it's miraculous that she survived. And she's been dealing with a lot of emotions in the weeks leading up to this anniversary. And all the things that go with surviving something like she survived. And she can tell you a story. I don't think she's trying to keep it a secret. She wanted to tell us because she felt like she was keeping it a secret. So she told us a few weeks back. Very emotional for her. And so typically, you know, we're looking in the book of James, and I think we're not even done with the second chapter yet, I don't think. And I thought, you know, I need to skip ahead on Wednesday. Had no idea that we're coming up to this year anniversary of Margaret's severe issue. No idea. And so Lisa sends me this message on Monday from Corrie Ten Boom. So I'm thinking about prayer for the next couple of days. And then we come to Wednesday, and I think I need to skip forward to the section in James where he begins to talk about prayer. He talks about laying on of hands. It talks about anointing. He said, if anyone's troubled, it says, not just sick, but it kind of gives this idea that if you're caring about anything, this is the first response ought to be to pray. And so I began talking about it, and then Margaret just unleashed, really, and was crying, and it was one of the most significant times I believe I've ever had in the context of a small group. It was real, and it was just incredible. And it all started with this. Well, first of all, here's what it started with. It started with people deciding they were going to get together and be a part of a small group. Then it started with someone being obedient, Lisa, to send me this in the mail, just to encourage me, basically. And then it continued with God continued to talk to me about prayer, and then unbeknownst to me, just to decide, with God's leading, obviously, that we should talk about prayer. And then all that it led to, and we ended up anointing her with oil that night, and it was the first time that Tad and Margaret had ever been a participant in that, in anointing someone with oil. It was like, what do I do? Pour it on her head? I don't know, you know. So we just used the whole gallon and lavished it on her like the woman, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's a story. So we thought, well, we reenact it. She's like, oh, no, my hair. Anyway. But you know how that occurred, and you know why it occurred. Wasn't because we programmed it, but because we were in the context of relationship. It didn't happen automatically. Not everyone just didn't show up at our house at night and just out of the clear blue, Margaret said, "Hey, I'm coming up to a year anniversary." No, it happened in the context of relationship. And listen, most of the stuff that we talk about in the New Testament in relationship to, or in kind of in the context of our ministry to other people within the body, and specifically within the body, and specifically, I'm going to say in the local church, because this is where we know people. Most of that stuff happens only in the context of relationships. Most of it. And so there are people that don't want that, and they go other places where they don't have relationships with anybody. They go to other churches where they can just hide in the middle of a big crowd. And if that's what they want, that's what they want. But the fact is, I'm just saying, that's not what we're called to. If we want to live in that kind of context, if we want to live in that kind of culture, then and I'm gonna provide you guys with a list of 60 scriptures that really you could say don't apply then. We just throw those out. We don't need those. Because I don't know anybody. So how could I, what does love one another mean to me? I don't know anybody. What does bear one another's burdens mean to me? It doesn't make sense. It only, these scriptures about one another only make sense in the context of relationship. So I'm just suggesting this, that at times we miss some of the most significant moments in our Christian lives, and what could be the most significant moments, because of the fact that we're holding back from committing to those kinds of relationships. And that's, listen, if you've missed it, that's what 1 John has been about. Really, the whole book is about living out our faith in the context of relationships where we love one another. The book was written, you know, we talked about this at the beginning, but the book of 1 John was written to a group of Christians who were being kind of subverted by false teachers. These false teachers, at least some of them, claimed to have this kind of higher knowledge about what it meant to be a Christian. And they claimed really to be living out this higher knowledge and in such a way that they were basically without sin. Now, it was partly because they believed weird things about the human body and about the spirit of the body and all those kinds of things. But here's one of the things that they were, kind of most promoting, was the idea that we didn't really need to love each other. So that's why John comes against this so hard, and over again he repeats it over and over again. I don't know if you noticed, but it's been like a recurring theme. So you think, okay, here we go. Carl's going to preach on this sermon. Listen, I'm just taking it as it comes. Okay, listen. This is the. to me, again, I'm just a little aside, let me step over here. To me, this is the benefit of just teaching through the Scripture. Because then we get the truth in the intensity and frequency with which God intends us for us to get it. Right? So, if it was really just me, I mean, I got a gift. I got several gifts for Christmas that I really liked. Pam was offended when I told her that Alyssa probably gave me the gift that I like the best. And now it's definitely not the most expensive gift I got, but it's the gift that she gave me, and it really appeals to my quirky personality. And it's the shirt, and some of you have seen me wear it already. It's the shirt about the birds not being real. And it says, bird watching goes both ways, birds aren't real. And if you want to know what that is about, then just type that into a Google search, okay? Bird watching goes both ways, birds aren't real. And it'll bring up what I'm talking about. It's one of my favorite gifts. But also in the top 10, Pam, was a book that was a gift that Pam gave me, which was The Game of Festivus. So if you guys don't know, I was a big Seinfeld fan, and a made-up holiday, made up by George's dad, was called Festivus. And one of the things that is a part of a Festivus celebration, is the airing of grievances. Okay, so listen, if I didn't teach through the Word on a regular basis and just kind of follow the pattern, then all of my sermons would end up being like an airing of grievances. Like, I've got some things I want you to say to you people, and I'm going to start right now. You know, I'm just going through, here's where you're failing, here's where you're wrong. Listen, you can never accuse me of that, because we're just going through the Word, right? So anyway, now I'm stepping back into the sermon. That's just extra. That's why we teach the Word, okay? So we're going to be in 1 John, and we're going to read verses 16 through 24. And we read verse 16 last week, but I feel for context we should continue. So it says this in verse 16 of chapter 3, 1 John. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us this commandment. Now he who abides, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, this morning, the title slide, which also didn't work, was simply this: deeds, not just words. Deeds, not just words. We see that in verse 18. And the context or the actual statement here about seeing a brother in need is specifically about physical need or a financial need, right? But I believe that this is only using this in the context to illustrate the fact that it's not just simply about a physical need, but it's really about any need at all. And that he's just using this as a physical example. Now, is it important that we would meet physical or financial or whatever kinds of needs of people? Yes, but the needs that people have around us don't stop there. Right? And here's the thing that we need to notice most about this, is that the discovery of a need or the noticing of a need only occurs in the context of proximity. Now, I don't know if you guys saw this. I'll embarrass him, but he's not here. He's not in here. I'm going to embarrass him today. I don't know if you guys saw Shirley's Facebook post last week. And Shirley was in the back row, and she's apparently close proximity to Jacob. And Shirley was emotional, and she was moved by something she heard, or whatever reason, had tears coming down her face. And Jacob, who, if you know Jacob, Jacob's a sweet kid. And if you know Shirley, She's a sweet lady. Right? Yeah. Sweet lady, I said, sweet lady. But you think about Jacob and Shirley, and you think, how can you get two people more opposite? Right? Seriously, how can you get two people more opposite in our church? I mean, Shirley's more than 65. Jacob, 17. And yet, what does Jacob do during that time? He goes over to Shirley and puts his arm around her. He sees this lady who's having this emotional time, and, you know, for whatever reason, he doesn't know. He's just like, hey, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Like Cousin Eddie, you know, talking to his wife about burning the chicken or a turkey. Why are you crying? He didn't do that. He just goes over and puts her arm. Shirley is so moved by this that she posted on Facebook. I don't know if you guys saw it. Listen, you know what I got from that? That if Shirley wasn't here last Sunday, if Jacob wasn't here last Sunday, that doesn't happen. Listen, ministry happens in context of relationship. You see a need because you have proximity. You see a need because you have relationship. You see a need because you're there, right? And how many times do we miss out on that stuff because we don't really enter into, and obviously this is peripheral. I mean, you know, he's here, he sees her all the time, but I mean, I don't think you'd really say that Jacob and Shirley are in a close relationship, right? But they're a part of the same body. And because of the fact that Jacob sees this person in the body having this emotional reaction, I would say this, that Jacob's, if we rank the strengths that Jacob has, I would say for him, empathy is higher than for me. I mean, like, my empathy is probably like number 34. Jacob's has got to be in top 10, right? And so, listen, I understand we all have different gifts and different abilities and different strengths, right? We all react to things in different ways. But the fact is that all of us are called to, I would say, pay attention. Right? That in the context of relationship, those needs present themselves to us, whether they're financial or whether they're physical or whether they're emotional or whether they're whatever they are. We're called in the body to meet those needs. This is revealing the love that we have for one another. We have to see those needs close up. And if we have the scripture then says, if we have the needs, the means to meet those needs, then what does that mean? Well, we could say it means financial, right? And all of us probably have the means to meet some financial needs. But what if it means emotional? What if it means wisdom? What if it means application of the word? What if it means helping give direction? What if it means just comfort? If we have the means to meet those needs and we don't meet them, we choose to do nothing. The scripture then says this, how dwells the love of God in you? That's pretty strong. John, writing again to these Christians in Asia Minor, encouraging them not to listen to the false teachers, to ignore or to not love one another. And here's something else I see in this context is this, is that if we really want community, and if you look around and you read news stories and you see things going on with our young people and you see things going on in our culture, the number one thing people want, and this has been true since they wrote the song about Cheers, where you want to go where everybody knows your name. What people want are connections. They want community. And we're becoming an increasingly disconnected culture. And we're disconnected because, again, because of our devices, because of the fact that, you know, we just go home and we're just kind of cocooned there. And we're disconnected. And we say we have all these connections. We have, you know, I don't know, for a while, I think people were trying to look at contests to see who could get the most Facebook friends. Well, I leveled out, you know, and then I've eliminated some, you know. So if you no longer see my posts, it may mean something to you, you know. Like, wow, I used to see Carl's posts all the time. Now I never do. I wonder if he blocked me. It's quite likely. I mean, I've got some people that I definitely did because I didn't want to see their stuff. Anyway. But the fact is, we long for these connections. We long for community. But the fact is that the thing we need to understand is that community does not happen automatically. It doesn't happen naturally. It really happens supernaturally as we commit ourselves to it. I remember reading a book a few years ago and talking. It was by John Eldridge, and he's talking about community. And he said, I'm not just talking about just assembling together and calling that communities. You know, we understand that as we enter into relationships with people, those deepen over time, and we begin being involved in something that's different than just a meeting, right? It becomes deeper and more real. Well, those don't happen. They don't just happen. And he said, if you want community, here's the words that John Eldridge used. He said, you're going to have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. What do you mean by that? Listen, if what we need are close relationships, if what we need are relationships where there's accountability, if what we need are relationships where there's close enough in proximity where we can see other people's needs and we can meet those needs, if that's what we need, and I think if we read the New Testament, we recognize that's what we need, then shouldn't we also expect that the enemy is going to fight against them every way that he possibly can? If that's really what we need, and I'm contending that it is, I'm contending that's what the New Testament teaches us, it doesn't also stand to reason that the enemy is going to fight against it. And so the same things that would keep us from committing ourselves to that, to that community or that gathering or that connection with other believers, that same thing that keeps us from that would never keep us from school or from work or from going to the movies. Right? I have a connection. No, I'm not even going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Let's just say this. That we shouldn't be surprised when we begin to really decide we're going to step into community, commit ourselves to other believers. We shouldn't be surprised if the enemy brings to us lots of options that seem better. We shouldn't be surprised, right? The scripture tells us, let's not be unaware of the enemy's work, of his strategies, right? That somehow something comes up that seems like it's a better option. I used to have friends like that. Hey, let's get together. Okay, yeah, that'd be great. Hey, sorry, I just got concert tickets. Sorry, can't go, can't come see you anymore. It wasn't like that, but, you know, they're always looking for the better option. Listen, don't think somehow that the enemy's not going to bring to you things that will give you an opportunity to make a different choice than the choice that you should make. It's not always the easiest to intentionally choose to step into community. You also notice this, that the offenses will increase. In other words, it'll be easier for you to be offended because Satan's offending you through another person. In other words, here's the thing. The things that you're not in relationship with, or the people you're not in close relationship with, they don't bother you, right? Because you don't know them, right? But the people you're in relationship with, there's plenty of opportunity to receive an offense, right? This is Satan's work. So anyway, something else that I began to think about this week as well, and actually began last week, in the same context of fighting for community, that it won't just happen. If we really want it, we're going to have to go after it. Is this idea, another thing I was thinking about was this idea of shepherding. And I was thinking about this concept of shepherding, and then God brought an article to my purview. And I don't know if he ever does that with you, but he'll put something in my mind, I'll begin to dwell on it, I'll think about it a little bit, and then he brings something to me. Now, he's actually like social media before social media. And there was now, if you talk about something with your wife, like, hey, I really think we should get a new toaster. Next thing you know, hop up on Facebook, there's toast ads for toasters. If some of you guys have those like devices you talk to, it'll just talk to you. Say, hey, you should buy a new toaster. That's why I don't want one of those. I don't need some strange woman voice telling me to buy a new toaster. But the fact is, God has been doing this forever, right? That he begins putting a thought in your mind, you begin to think, and then he brings something across your path that connects that. This is just how God works. So I began thinking about shepherding, and then he brings this idea to me about shepherding through an article. And it said this. It said that the reason why churches stagnate most of the time and usually will level off between 70 and 100 people is because that's the number of people one person can effectively shepherd. You know how long we've been 70 to 100 people? 10 years. We go up and then we go down. Go up and go down. 70 to 100 people. And they said, if your pastor's particular outgoing, maybe you could get to 100. Well, we've been at 100 before. I'm pretty outgoing. But they said the thing that really matters is that other people begin to share the responsibilities of shepherding, and it makes more places for people to connect. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor. No, but you're called to shepherd. And maybe you're not called to shepherd 100 people, but maybe you're called to shepherd 3 or 5 or 10. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon. I don't know if some of you might have been here, and I actually used a Lego as an example. And I don't know if you've ever been to those, ever played with Legos, or your kids have played with Legos, but you know, there's all different sizes. And I said, that really represents us. Not in the size part, but in the number of connection points. Okay? So there are some people who are like those, like building plates, right? They're like flat and they're like this big, and there's like 200 connecting points right there, and you can just build on that because you can attach all kinds of Legos to that one plate. And then there's other pieces that maybe have 25 connection points or 10 or sadly clear down to one. But you know, who wants to be that Lego? No one here, hopefully, wants to be that Lego. Well, like, I got one connection point. Boom. That's it. And usually stuff gets in the way of that. Like, I've got some movies I definitely need to watch. Sorry, you can't connect here. I've got some binge watching I need to do. You see what I'm saying, right? That if we're called to shepherd people, and if I'm called to shepherd people, maybe I'm one of those plates, right? Or maybe I'm like the medium-sized plate. Maybe some of you are much smaller as far as your ability to connect with people, but every one of you has places where people can connect. We all involve ourselves in this business of shepherding, and we're connecting with people, we're ministering to people, and we're blessing people. That's what people want. That's what people need. They need places to connect. They need people to connect to. So when I talk about shepherding, listen, it's not you standing up here and preaching a sermon. You know, the fact is that Jesus used this example of sheep and shepherds, but not once did the shepherd ever stand up in front of his sheep and preach a sermon. No, they're sheep, but you get what I'm saying. The care of the sheep is involving being in proximity with the sheep. It's involving applying medicine to the sheep when they need it. It's about giving them food when they need it. It's about giving them a freedom from fear or protection when they need it. This is the kind of stuff that we could be involved in. And it doesn't matter if we stand up in front of people and teach or preach. It doesn't matter. That's not what shepherding is about. Listen, that's what people want. That's what people need. We're going to connect. We need to connect them to the Great Shepherd. Many times the people, before they're ever connected to the Great Shepherd, get connected to one of us. Right? We introduce them to Him. That's how it ought to work, that we bring them to Jesus. So, the 70-100 rule, remember that one. And maybe we're right in the middle there. Jesus, when he saw the people, it says he was moved with compassion for them. Do you remember that passage out of Matthew chapter 9? Jesus, when he saw the people, was moved with compassion for them because they were what? Like what? Sheep. They were harassed and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. This ought to move us to compassion. And then finally, in this passage, we see this section that seems kind of out of place a little bit. And it says, talking about if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, what's he talking about there? Because we're in this context of ministering to our brothers, right? We're in this context of loving our brethren and being in relationship with them. And we can't divorce this idea of this passage, these verses from this passage. So what he's saying is this. It'd be as though I asked you a question, or if God himself came and asked you a question, and he said, hey, how are you guys doing with your love for the brothers? What practical ways have you been showing your love for the brethren this week? And then the question comes to us, is my heart condemning me? Or is it clear before God? You see what I'm saying? That's what this meaning, this is what I'm talking about. Saying, listen, let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about ministering to our brothers or loving our brothers. Oh, I love them. So what are we doing in practical ways to show that we're caring for our brothers, for our sisters in Christ? What practical ways? If our heart condemns us, then the Scripture says, according to this, that we're not following the commands that he gave us, which are to what? To love our brothers and to keep his commandments. And what were his commandments? To love God and to love others. To love God and to love others. Now, here's the thing. That we sometimes are just needing, not necessarily to feel, I don't want to say guilty. I'm not trying to guilt you, but sometimes there are things just we just need to learn, right? We didn't grow up with this understanding, so we just need to learn it. When we were at Vinard, a few years ago, you probably saw a picture that was posted with Lisa and me, Michael, and our friend Jeff. It's a black and white photo because that's all they had when we were growing up. And the guy took it, was under one of those big booths, and the smoke and the, you know, gunpowder. Anyway, it's a picture of us sitting on the back porch of a house, and it was during an in-service day at Vinard. And I thought about that picture this morning when I was thinking about this, about our time at Vinard. And one of the things that they required us to do was, there were people there, you got to remember, this was a non-denominational Bible college, so there were people there from every denomination that you can imagine. Well, not everyone, but a lot of them. So there's all these different churches in town, so everyone would kind of divide up according to where they were comfortable and where they'd go. But one of the things they required us to do was they required us to pick a church and stick at it. In other words, they didn't want us skipping around from here to there because they wanted to teach us the value of building relationships in the context of a local body. I had no idea that's what they were doing. I just thought they were trying to be controlling. Not that I ever had a problem with anyone trying to control me. Never bothered me when people told me what to do. Another thing they required, and again, I just thought this was they're trying to be controlling. They said, another thing you have to do is that every semester you have to fill out a piece of paper and you have to tell us what your Christian service is going to be. In other words, I'm going to be attending church at this church, and I'm going to be teaching Sunday school. Or I'm going to be attending church at this church, and I'm going to be working with the youth on Wednesday evenings. Or whatever it was. They required it. It was a requirement. Now, there was a Bible college, so they pretty much could do whatever you wanted. Whatever they wanted. They could tell you to. We had certain meals we had to attend. But here's what I didn't get it then. I didn't get it. But what they were trying to do was teach me. Some things didn't just happen. They just wanted to teach me, hey, Carl, commit yourself to a local body of believers and be there. Commit yourself to a local body of believers and serve there. Get involved with the believers and bless them in any way that you can. Here's what they're doing. They're trying to teach me how to live out my faith in the way that the New Testament designed me to live it out. I didn't appreciate it at all then. Looking back, I think, wow. They knew that we were just a bunch of slacker college students and we needed some really strong direction, right? They knew we needed some help in discovering what this really was about. Now, obviously we didn't always enter into those things enthusiastically, but they were trying to teach us something. And here's the thing, guys, and you, listen, I appreciate you. We come up here and you guys come up and pray for us and we're a sending church and that's great. I'm really happy about that and I'm happy to go. You know, it never bothers me. But here's the thing I know from experience. That it's really easy. For instance, for 13 trips, I went to the country of Armenia. 13. So I've spent a significant amount of time with those guys in Armenia. So maybe you say I was there 5 or 6 days each time. So times 13. So I've been there, was that 81? No, 78? Sorry, bad math. Days out of my whole life. I love those guys. I love them. You know why? Because I've only spent 78 days with them in my whole life. Seriously, I'm totally serious. It's so easy for me to go there. We're going to go to Morocco. We met some of these people. Part of what we're doing in Morocco is going to be a little different than we've done in the past in hub conferences, because we're actually going to try to spend more time with people and get to know them on a deeper level. But even then, at the maximum, we're going to be with them 6 days. You know where the rubber meets the road? Here. Because I have to see you people all the time. And you have to see me all the time. And you have to see the people sitting across the aisle from you all the time. You're going to see each other far more than 78 days, or at least you should, depending on, you know, some of you. I mean, anyway, whatever. Let me read this quote. This is John Stott quoting C.S. Lewis. He said, "It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H." Okay, get this. "It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting." You ever encountered anybody that's uninteresting? I'm getting very drowsy. I mean, sometimes, well, anyway. Worse. He said, it's more difficult to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving no one in particular. You know? And you know where we get to love people in particular? Here. Here. So going clear back to a sermon that I preached at the beginning of July, and this was, if I would say that I had a most tweeted, although it wasn't tweeted, or a most Facebooked quote, or it wasn't really Facebooked by more than like two people, but that's like my most, okay? It was a statement I made in that sermon. And it applies perfectly today. Listen, if we want to say we love the brothers, then love takes responsibility for brothers. What's love except for responsibility? I can say, oh, I love them and take no responsibility for them whatsoever, or take no responsibility for my place in the middle of that context. It really isn't love. It's just a sentiment. Love takes responsibility. So, what are the particular ways that we're called to love? And I'm going to look at my... Wow, okay. Time to quit. How often do I do that? I never reach over and tap that, do I? We're going to soon have a big TV up there. It's going to be like a count-up clock. Like, okay, well, I'm at 40 minutes. Time to stop. Here's the thing. I'm going to read this quick. If you want a copy of this, I'll send it to you. This is just a brief list of, I'm not going to read them all because there's too many, and the scripture references are along with it. Let me read this. This is what we're called to. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build one another up. Be like-minded toward one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear up one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. Carry each other's burdens. Consider others better than yourself. I mean, I could go on and on and on. This is what we're called to. And the only place this makes any sense is in the context of a body where you see people all the time. It is fantastic that we can love the brothers in Armenia, and I love them dearly. It's great. We're going to go to Morocco, and we're going to meet some people in the next few days that we've actually met already. We already know them at least a little bit. And it's fantastic that we're going to get to love them, and we're going to bless them in whatever way we can. We're going to get to know them even better. But the fact is that after 6 days, we're leaving there, and we're coming back here. In the context of relationship where I see you guys every week, and you see me, and you see each other, that's where these things need to be lived out. That's where it's difficult sometimes to live these things out. To forgive one another? Yeah, but Carl, you don't know what they said. Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. Wow, that's a big one. Kind of a powerful one, right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to love the brothers. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking you to take responsibility, even in this area of shepherding. You know, we can look around the church right now, and you can think, man, I've seen that their face here like 5 or 6 times, but I've never really connected with them. I don't really even know their name. Guys, I know your names. All of you. Because I connected with you. But I can't be the only one. Right? Proximity. Choose to be around. To be a part of something that maybe isn't really your cup of tea, just because you know it'll bless or serve others. Join a small group. If you're not in a small group, or if you are in a small group, make the one that you're in better. Proximity. Commitment. Responsibility. That's love for the brothers. That's love for the brothers. I can't guarantee we're not going to be on that again by the end of 1 John, because he keeps talking about it. I don't know how I'm going to come up with something new, but hopefully God will bring something to me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the love that you've put in our heart for the gospel and for spreading the gospel. I'm thankful for the ways that you've enabled us to go around the world and sometimes even here. I'm thankful for the way that you opened the doors for us to go up to Gainesville and serve the community up there and the homeless guys and men and women up there. And it's easy for us, our hearts to be filled with compassion when we see those groups of people. And we consider our brothers and sisters even in the Middle East who and across North Africa who face oppression and sometimes are facing situations we couldn't even imagine. We're thankful for that you've put that in us, and especially on some people. We're thankful for the love and compassion that you give. Father, you really want us, in the context that we have right here, you really want to teach us some stuff about what it means to love the people who we see, who really become to us maybe a thorn in our side maybe at times, or we're impatient with them, or they seem obnoxious to us, or they tell really dumb jokes, or as this quote we read says, they're uninteresting or depraved. And the fact is, you've put us in relationship with them. You've at least tried to put us in relationship with them. You've put us in proximity, at least at times. And I just pray that you'd help us, not just for ourselves, and maybe not even for ourselves, but for the good of the brothers and sisters in Christ that you've put us here with, that we commit ourselves to one another in a way that we've not done before. That somehow you'd help us to see our responsibility toward them. And I believe that if we'll do that, then you'll entrust us with more people who need connections, who need community, who need Jesus, who need a shepherd. And we recognize that our ultimate need is of the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And we're so thankful that Jesus, that you shepherd us. But before that happened, there were other people, perhaps, who came into our lives to point us to him. And they shared in those shepherding responsibilities, at least initially, to bring us to Jesus. And we're so thankful for them. Help us to be more active in that. Active in our love for one another, taking responsibility for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for your partnership. Well, no. Thank you for inviting us into your partnership, into partnership with you, that we become, as your word says, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Michelle leaves tonight, so pray for him. He began to Tunisia first, and then Ryan and I will leave on Tuesday, and so we covered your prayers for all of us. Thank you.